This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatuhu wa salamuhu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammad al-Sadiq al-Ameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Wa ba'd. In our previous session, we started the first hadith of the book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, the chapter upon the parents. And Imam Bukhari related the hadith narrated by Amr, where he indicated that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, which action is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا, prayer in its proper time. قَالْ ثُمَّ أَيْ, then what? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-birru lil-walidain." Okay, al-birru al-walidain, to be good and dutiful to the parents. And then he asked, "Thumma a," and then what? And then he said, "Thumma al-jihadu fi sabilillah," and then jihad in the path of Allah. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, "Haddathani bihin, walau istazadtuhu lazadani." And so he told me about these, and if I had asked him to tell me more, he would have told me more. And so we discussed briefly, in the explanation of this hadith, the link of why Imam Bukhari mentioned the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا, and then mentioned straight after that the haqq of the parents in this way that he related. And we discussed the understanding that actions, sometimes when one asks that what is the best action, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is the only one single best action that is possible, but rather this changes from time to place to condition, depending upon the questioner and depending upon the one who's answering, knowing the different scenario and hence changing the answer according to what is most appropriate. And then we discussed the importance of salah and why it's been placed at the very, very top, is number one priority. And now, and in fact, we didn't really finish that, and so we need to look at the detail of the statement, الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا, the prayer in its time, in its proper time. And in actual fact, there are other narrations narrated, found in the Sahih of Imam Ibn Khuzaymah radiallahu an, which adds فِي أَوَّلِ وَقْتِهَا. Okay, fi awwali waqtiha, in the beginning of its time. This is a hadith which has some dispute over it. Imam al-Nawawi, as we mentioned before, considered it to be weak, but Ibn Hajar believed it to be authentic, yani acceptable, as well as many other hadith scholars. Yet, does this necessarily change our understanding of this hadith? What really does It means when we say the prayer in its proper time, or even if we accept it, the prayer in the beginning of its time. The prayer time itself is something which you can almost say you have some of them, some times and some almost indicators which have been agreed upon by the imams, by the scholars, and other parts which have differences. For example, the beginning of Fajr and the end of Fajr, okay? The sunrise and so on, there's no dispute over. The beginning of Dhuhr time, the time of Zawal, all right? We start Dhuhr, everyone has agreed upon that. What is that? It's just, for example, when the sun passes the zenith, yani if you have a stick, right? And the stick at the highest point of the day, at the highest point of the when the sun takes its highest point in the day, it will cast a shadow on this, just of the stick itself at that time. As soon as that shadow starts to move, okay, as i.e. starts to elongate, when the sun starts to move now to the west, this is the beginning of Dhuhr time. It's called Az-Zawal, all right? And then Asr is the major difference of opinion between the two schools, okay? You can say maybe the majority of the scholars consider it to be what's called the Shafi'i position, based upon the hadith narrated in the Muwatta, which is that the Asr time starts when the shadow becomes twice the length of the stick, one time the length of the stick plus the original shadow that was present at Zawal time, okay? Whereas the Ahnaf, the Hanafi school, okay, believe it to be, again, using a narration narrated in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, that it is twice the length of the stick plus its original shadow at the noon time. So there are differences of opinion. For example, Salatul Maghrib, that's fine, everyone agrees upon that. But then when does Salatul Isha start? How much time do we have for Salatul Maghrib? Some scholars said that the Maghrib prayers are acceptable all the way until Isha. Others said that it should only be for 10-15 minutes, like the Ahnaf. And then Isha time, that's another issue of dispute. Some scholars said that, some scholars from the Hanafi school, using the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu an, believe that it to be a set time after Maghrib, about an hour, quarter hour, 20, hour and a half, based upon a narration which was mentioning that this gap was similar to the time period that one could see the new moon, the visibility of the new moon on the third night, for example, of the new moon. Of that month. So there's some difference there, and others said that when the whiteness of the sky disappears, and others said when the redness of the sky disappears. And this khilaf is there, and it's acceptable, and it's something that we need to consider, especially in our times, in this country, in the summertime, where we have to follow the scholars, yani, who have to make ijtihad themselves, who have to make a decision when we can't even tell, effectively the light remains all the way, because of our position above the equator. Then it's our night almost doesn't even start, and so this becomes a very difficult period to determine what Salatul Isha, where Salatul Isha begins. And so, you know, just to say the prayer in its proper time is not just as straightforward as it may seem. But in any case, if we look at the position held by those who say at the beginning of its time, okay, then this you can say. Kind of agrees with some general principles in the Qur'an wa Sunnah. Yani, we've always been encouraged when it comes to good actions and the obligations to, you know, to do them as soon as possible, as quick as possible. Yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, As-sari'u, yani, be quick and hurry to seek the forgiveness of Allah, and compete with one another. Yani, there's action, there's speed, there's a sense of urgency to do good deeds, and so on. All right, so this fulfills a general kind of qaida, like principle. And we shouldn't be like how we shouldn't treat our other obligations of ibadah like we treat our hajj, for example. Right? Our hajj is something which you want to just delay as long as possible and do when you're 50 years old, like our people do often. Right? And it shouldn't be like that. Our obligations are not to be pushed away and done at the very last possible time, but they should be done in, yani, it's good time, right time, beginning time. You don't know what might happen. Something might occur, some problems could come up. You could become injured, you could become ill. And then to try and then fulfill that obligation becomes more difficult upon you. And sometimes some of the scholars hold the person accountable for not doing something in its early time, when they had the opportunity, and then leaving it to another time, where you know there was possibility, or there was the risk or the possibility of other circumstances or factors affecting the ability of you to do that action. So this is something which, you know, almost supports this group. Yet at the same time, even if we accept that prayer at its right time is in the beginning, this is not necessarily always the case to follow. This is a general statement, something aam, and something which can come, a hadith which come to make something khas, specify this hadith. For example, what if the congregation in the masjid is 1 hour later, right? So what do we do now then? Do we pray in its beginning time? No, because we know that from the Prophet's a hadith that to pray in the jama'ah, in the masjid, with the Muslims, in congregation, with the extra type of, with the extra reward that you get, is better and more closer to the sunnah, right? And for example, Salatul Isha. So as we know, the Prophet ﷺ told us, he actually said, if he didn't fear for us the difficulty that we may have to face, then he would have delayed the Isha prayer as late as possible. And that's why it is sunnah that if you haven't prayed the Isha in jama'ah, in congregation, for you, if you're on your own at home, to pray it as late as possible. That is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So even if we accept in the beginning of its time, we know that, you know, it doesn't necessarily always have to be the case. And that's important for us to understand the principle of ala waqtiha. And then we move on to the section of the parents. Because then, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he asked, he said, ثُمَّ أَيْ what after, and then what? And the Prophet ﷺ said, بِرُّ ثُمَّ بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, to be good and dutiful to the parents. Now, good and dutiful is just what we say in English. The word, original word that we're using is al-birr. And what actually does birr mean? Birr in the Arabic comes from the word barra, which means almost to be affectionate, to be good, to be kind, to have good conduct, to display honesty. They said, for example, the Arabs would say burra hajjahu, yani he came back and he did his hajj in a righteous way, without sin, without mistake. So therefore, from this kind of understanding of the Arabs, we can see now the concept that birr has an issue of honesty and righteousness involved in with good conduct and displaying manners and so on. But for a dictionary definition with the Arabs, they said that birr, especially when it's referring to the parents, means to treat them gently and courteously, striving to do all that which pleases them, and avoiding all that which displeases them. Okay? I.e. that which is opposite to uquq. Okay? And uquq is exactly that. When you are doing things which cause harm to them, and upsets them, and causes problems for them. This is uquq, one of the major sins. So birr is the exact opposite of that. And we can get a better feel, the more we look into the root of the word, for the concept of birr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his asma wa sifat, is his name al-barru. You hear it all the time, al-barru ra'ufu al-raheem. He's al-barru, he is al-ra'ufu, he is al-raheem. Okay, so we know that ra'uf is like the most kind, and raheem is the most merciful. Al-barr is like the most benign, all right, the most compassionate. Now here, if you think about it, it's almost using the concept of ease. Okay, that he is the most easy with us. When you say someone is benign, all right, it's not like he's almost continuing to give us chances, continuously relaxed. Even we say the desert, or even the mother, the Arabs will say al ummu barratun biwaladiha. Okay, that the mother is very merciful to her child, very merciful to her child, and we know that, of course. It would be very difficult to have it any other way, but that barratun, right? It also means that she's very easygoing, very forgoing. We'd say in English that you have a big heart, that you got a lot of time and space for someone. That you can really take a lot from someone, despite them irritating you, despite them causing problems to you. You can always just show ease, and that's why they said that the desert. They used to call open, spread out lands and wastelands and deserts al-barr. They used to also refer that to, why? Because you're getting a sense of space. You're getting a sense of ease. And this is how the Arabs would understand. What the ulama used to say about birr, and especially when it's used in the context of parents, that birr is something which only when you really internally believe it will it come out and show itself, especially when it's something so internal. Yani, for example, if we're going to be really easy with someone and going to be really relaxed with someone and being kind to them and not hold a grudge and be benign, then if someone causes you a problem and you respond there and then, just saying, don't worry, it's not a problem, but you're still scowling, or you're trying to, or you turn away quickly and you know, you're burning up inside, this affects the quality of the birr. And that is something which is, you know, the ulama would mention the different maratib, the different state levels of birr. And we're going to come to that in the next hadith, where the ulama described the next athar that's narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar. So birrul walidain, as you can see, is not just to be kind and to be good, but it comprises of many, many different aspects of your character to them, being easy with them, and understanding their needs and trying to please them at all times. And again, we'll come into some more detail later on about that. But what also is very important is that it's not just for the youth or for the children to be able to appreciate that about their parents. I think it's very important that the parents themselves should recognize that only the deen, only Islam, goes into so much detail and makes such a simple concept as such, like being good to someone, a science. Only Islam makes it such an art, an ilm, which is studied. It has correct aspects to it, it has wrong aspects to it. It's used in the right place, used in the wrong place. Only the deen does that. And so parents should also take on this attitude, because you know, of encouraging their children to study, not just deen in a superficial sense, like often the case at this moment in time, right, in our communities and so on, but in a deep and spiritual sense, with real people, real teachers, to try and instill in them the qualities that only, as I said, studying the deen deeply will be able to produce. Because, you know, in Asian culture, or even in Islamic culture, non-practicing Muslim families, one thing that you'll find in these families, the majority of the time, I'm making a generalization, is that there'll be a lot of respect still, despite a person not praying or fasting or being outwardly religious as such. They'll always have that respect for their parents. And that comes down from the culture. But the point that we're trying to make is that if you want it to remain at that level, then fine. But if you want to take it to that next level, where the children understand really the right that the parents have upon them, that how important it is to study and understand exactly how you please someone, and exactly how you upset someone. You know, there's so many of us get very relaxed when it comes to dealing with other people. You know, for example, we do someone a favor. How difficult is it, once you do someone something good, to not remind them that you've done it? How difficult, nigh almost impossible it is when you're there, especially when you know that the other person hasn't realized. You know, or the other person has missed your work. Maybe intentionally, because they don't want to, you know, praise you to your face. Or maybe because they just, you know, they just don't know. How many people can, you know, say that, you know, I'm not going to remind the person. You've done someone else's work, and they've come and they've thought that someone else has done it. And they say, oh, she must have done it. That's really good of her. And you're sitting there thinking, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. Yeah, I did this, and I deserve some kudos for this, you know. And it's just that, and it's not happening, right? How difficult is it? And so this shows how, and you know, if you, and this is the classic part, if you now say to her, right, or say to this person that actually I did it, okay, guaranteed, you have to know that level of, or the quality of this action of yours has now drastically decreased, if not gone. You've taken your reward there. You've taken your reward there now. That's it. Don't expect any reward afterwards, because the reward for the one who wants to, you know, really, you know, is showing some sincerity, is that he leaves it upon that, alhamdulillah, he's done it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's done it for the reason that he's been told. And كذلك بر الوالدين. يعني, to show birr is one thing. To be able to know that this pleases my parents is one thing. But to be able then to remind them all the time of these certain things, again, it's an art, it's a science. And this shows that the deen, okay, puts down the principles. But it's upon the people to take the principles and build upon them. Okay, using the experience of the elders and the culture to move with the elders and sit with the people there. One of the biggest problems that's affecting young Muslims today, practicing Muslims today, is somehow they equate practicing Islam with losing their culture or leaving their culture or pushing away what their parents have told them, which is a big mistake. Rather, the Sunnah teaches you to take Islamic principles and now combine it with your culture and marry them together to make sure that what you do is not haram or against Islam, yet using your culture to be able to cause real fruit to come out of that. And you know, we mentioned last week the importance of order, all right, in this hadith. And in all a hadith in which order is mentioned, there's always a secret behind it. There's always a secret benefit that's to be found for the one who looks carefully. And we see that in this hadith, as we mentioned, it comes after the prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ
وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ
وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرُوا لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have enjoined upon man, yani made it yani an obligation upon man to his parents, i.e. to be good and dutiful to his parents. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship upon weakness and hardship.
وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ.
Okay? And his weaning will be in 2 years. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. Yani this work will continue after he has been born or she has been born. And what? أَنِشْكُرُوا لِي, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that they may give thanks to me. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِوَالِدَيْكِ, and to your parents. And as we said, Sufyan ibn Uyayna radiallahu an, the imam, he said that the give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to make salah. Salah is your way of expressing your thanks. And then after the salah, according to this ayah, to give thanks to your parents is to make dua for them. So the ayah corresponds, the order in the ayah corresponds to the order in the hadith as well. And also, not is it just after salah, but it's before jihad, okay? Which is very important, because jihad we know is one of the most azim issues, one of the most greatest issues in Islam, the greatest actions in Islam. Yet maybe it's because the parents have been placed before the issue in jihad, because we know that in the jihad, which is not an obligatory form of jihad, when the Muslims are not under attack, it's not a defensive jihad, the parents' permission has to be sought. And there are many, many ahadith to confirm that. It's not permissible for a person to go to jihad when it is of the offensive type, okay? When the Muslims are not under attack, not on the defense. If a person wants to go out and do jihad, he has to ask his parents. He has to ask his parents' permission. And this is maybe why some of the ulama mentioned that the parents, yani in terms of yani treating them good and looking after them, comes as a higher action before before jihad fi sabilillah. And you know, if you think about one incident, for example, Khidr alayhi salam, when he had his discussion, or when he had his meeting with Musa alayhi salam, and subhanallah, this aspect of this little section of Surah Al-Kahf, these 5 or 10 verses, full of benefit. There is 5 or 10 verses about how Musa alayhi salam met Khidr and they went with the journey with him, and Khidr warning Musa alayhi salam that, you know, we're going to go, but you're not going to have enough patience with me. You're going to see a few things, but you're not going to have the patience to deal with this. And Musa alayhi salam said, you know, inshallah, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. And you know the story, and you know, subhanAllah, there mentioned over 100 benefits just in these 5 or 10 ayat, lessons to learn. And one of them, of course, is that Khidr alayhi salam, the young man or the boy came to him, the ghulam, and he killed him. And Musa alayhi salam said, you've done an evil thing. You've done an evil thing. Killing a boy just like that, no reason, yani بغيري نفس, yani no, there's no legitimacy about what you've done. What's going on? And then, as you know, Khidr alayhi salam, then after a few ayat, then explains the reason. وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامِ فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ. As for the boy, then his parents were believers. فَخَشِينَا أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. Okay? But what we feared, Khidr says, we feared that he would rebel against his parents. Rebel against his parents. تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. Yani oppressing them and leading them to disbelief. فَأَرَدَنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبُ رُحْمًا. So, we intended then to do what? يعني we intended that their Lord, ربهما, whose Lord? The parents. Look at this, يعني, just this use of Arabic. Not يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just by itself, not Rabb just by itself, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here specifically calls يعني himself ربهما. Those two, the parents' Lord, okay, their Lord, to show the ta'zim, to show the honor of the parents, all right? We intended that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change, okay, for these parents, someone who is better, خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبُ رُحْمَةً, more pure, more righteous, and more closer to mercy. SubhanAllah, have you seen that? يعني, this means that this child was killed by Khidr because of the potential evil that he was going to cause to his parents. In what way? By rebelling against them and by expressing his disbelief. And the protection of the parents here was more important than this disaster to be let to unfold in the future. And this is something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us this incident out of his mercy, because this is these incidents are from the hikmah of Allah, from the hikam of Allah, from the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are told these incidents, and we have to put iman in it, but we, yani, out of his charity to us, and out of Khidr's charity to Musa, okay, did he tell him the reason why this happened, the reason this occurred? But he doesn't have to. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not asked about what he does. They will be asked. هُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. That's us. We're not the ones to decide, yani, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? Why is this occurring? Why is that happening? But it's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he decides to inform us, to give us, yani, more scope in understanding qada, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, yani, we need to think, in the ayat and in the hadith, so many indications of the status of our parents. Really, it's almost scary. It is scary, in fact, because you keep seeing this concept repeated, and then you think to yourself, you think, you know, am I giving even like 1% of that importance that is being told to me to my own parents? It really is scary. And some people, you know, I know it sounds silly, but they might say, you know, so what? I mean, you know, parents, what have they really done to deserve something like that? Okay, and it's true. Some people really believe that it's the parents who benefit out of giving us, you know, life and so on. And other people, yani, using a bit more of an advanced argument, will say, what if they're non-Muslims? Well, they haven't given us tarbiyah, as we mentioned the importance of tarbiyah in the previous session, right? They haven't guided us to what is right. In fact, they've been taking us away. Okay, they've been deviating us even further. So how can that be something which is praiseworthy and good and so on? And it's a valid question. Of course, it is a valid question. Or should it be a valid question? Should we just accept that and say, yeah, that's a good point? Yani, we're all very happy in Islam to discuss the issue and make it a science and so on. What about the non-Muslim parents? What have they done? But to be honest, this is a stupid question when you think about it. The point is not even a point. Yani, how can one base the pain and the struggle and the hardship that these people, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, these people underwent and went through for you, okay? It's just ridiculous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not place a condition on kindness that it has to be linked to iman and it has to be linked to a result. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward for good anything but good? Yani, can someone who does something for you expect good for you, expect anything else but good? And they shouldn't expect anything else but good. This is the correct statement. Yani, we are not basing our level of etiquette with people according to the benefit that they give us. This is not the way that the Muslim acts. But if you want to go into detail and you want to really, you know, argue out the point and try to convince yourself that the parents haven't done anything, yani, as someone might do if the parent is non-Muslim, can you even quantify the level of ihsan that a parent shows their child? Yani, at the time of birth and the pain, and then the sleepless nights and the difficulty, and the emotional and the physical difficulty, and the spending upon the child, and this spending, okay, of effort and time and the love that is shown is not in a time of strength, but in the time that the child needs it most. The child is nourished when it needs it most. It is protected from the cold, protected from the heat, it's protected from disease, it's protected from all possible things that may harm it, it's protected from distress, it's protected from, its emotions are looked after, it's constantly the parents try to make it happy and so on. Can anyone even think of repaying this? And that's why the ulama said that your birr, okay, your birr, your righteousness and your good conduct to them can never ever reach or even meet the amount that you've received from them. Never. I mean, for the obvious reason, for example, let's imagine that you were being very good to them, okay, I mean extremely good. Do you think that they are in need of that as much as you was at that time? Because when the parents receive this from you, what do they need feeding for, or protection for, or what? They can do that themselves. How much, look at us in terms of adults and so on. Do they really need our money, or are we needing their money? Do we need their experience, or are they really dependent upon our experience? Are they dependent upon us, or are we still dependent upon them? And this is the reality. You will never ever be able to, they will never or hardly ever reach that level of weakness and desperation that you were at when you were a baby and you were a child and you were young and you were developing. That's just the reality. And that's why birrul walidain is even more emphasized upon us, to be really give it its full right, to do as much and as best as possible that we can. You know, sometimes we struggle to imagine how we can keep pushing up the bar, how we can keep going further and further. But that's of course why there's a whole chapter on this. You will see specific details. Imam Bukhari, I don't want to actually jump the gun and talk about the hadith that come afterwards. In any case, that's birrul walidain. And then followed by al-jihad, fi sabilillah, and the great taboo, the great thing which mustn't be discussed and whatever, whatnot. And I don't understand actually our time of political correctness that doesn't allow people to discuss jihad, when in actual fact, the definition of jihad really is just to have sabr, and as the ulama said, to have steadfastness, as they would say, and patience upon the truth, and then the conveying of that to others. That is what jihad is, to have steadfastness and patience upon the truth, and then to convey that to others. Even if this, and now we start to understand the more the classical sense, even if this striving of staying upon the truth and the conveying it of, and the conveying of this to others leads in the loss of wealth or the loss of life even, and the loss of effort and so on and so on and so on, which then leads to the classical understanding of jihad in its used in its majority sense, which is to fight the disbelievers, the aggressive and oppressive disbelievers who try to spread and sow their oppression and aggression and so on upon the innocent. And this is something which many people find very difficult to express, and it's actually strange why. Because there's not a single nation or race or culture which doesn't have a concept of jihad. And we'll come to that. We'll come to that, inshallah. But jihad, you must know, is from the greatest of actions. From the greatest of actions. Yet it's placed, why? Why, someone might say, is it placed after salah? Because actually jihad is for the establishing of salah. It is for iqamatu salah. That's the function of jihad, is to be able to provide the conditions of safety and security and stability for a person to fulfill the salah. So, in actual fact, jihad itself is a form of means to get to something else, whereas the prayer itself is the final end, the final objective. So it takes a greater importance. And likewise, the jihad is an action which moves in between fardul kifaya wa fardul ayn, i.e. a communal obligation to an individual obligation, depending upon the situation, depending upon the state and the time and the situation at that time. Whereas the salah is an individual obligation upon every single person continuously, all the time. So they cannot be compared when one looks at it in this sense. Of course, then there comes a time where the Muslims are under attack and the innocent are under attack and so on. And at that time, then one naturally looks at the situation and then puts forward the jihad if that's the mode or the action at that time, and we go forward in that. Yet at the same time, we know, and we mustn't lose picture of things, that jihad is not always something which is fighting and shooting and killing and so on and so on. Jihad is by the khutbah, jihad is by the tongue, jihad is by the pen. These are all forms of jihad recognized by the ulama. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادٍ كَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, so obey not the disbelievers and strive against them with it, with the utmost endeavor, the utmost effort. Yani strive against them with it. What is it here in this this ayah? It is the Quran. Yani preach against them, defeat them in debate, strive against them. This is the jihad in kabira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. So it's not always fighting. It's not always war. It's not always, it's whatever is munasib, appropriate at the time and the place to develop the Islamic nation in its stability and in its security. But yet at the same time, the Muslims are under this kind of pressure to not discuss the rules and the strategies and the details and so on and so on. And that's, like I said, very strange. When all the nations, day and night, they talk about, they promote their defense ministries, their defense budgets, their strategies, their buying, their selling, their tactics, and so on and so on. So how comes the Muslims as a people or as a nation or Islamic countries were exempt from this planning and so on and so on? And Islam doesn't want any favors, or it shouldn't want any favors, all right, from the rest of the world. You know, let us be the only people who develop these plans, or let us be the only people who have strategies and theories. No, we shouldn't be asking favors. We should say that everyone has the freedom. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the ability to, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to, through their own development of wealth and intelligence and intellect and so on, and strength and power, then let them develop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do the same in the Quran. Prepare what you can out of power, out of strength, out of backup, out of resources, out of strategy. Prepare. So everyone should have this understanding. We're not the Muslim nation is not a nation of hypocrisy, and it shouldn't be. And this is unfortunately what some of the Muslims in the political arena sometimes fall into, making it look like almost portraying the vision of the Islamic nation as a very pathetic nation, a nation on the back foot, a nation that wants favors from everyone else. But Islam doesn't want any favors, and it shouldn't want any favors. Islam just wants a level playing field, justice. We're not against people developing nuclear weapons, but don't stop us developing nuclear weapons. We're not against people developing energy forms. Don't let other people, don't forbid other people developing energy. You can apply all these principles in any form. And so those people who, for example, say that Israel should not be allowed to have nuclear weapons and America shouldn't be allowed to have nuclear, this is wrong. I don't understand where this call comes from. No, they should be allowed. But the Muslims should be allowed as well. Not that we shouldn't and they shouldn't, and we shouldn't fight and they shouldn't fight. This is not what Islam says. This is not what Islam teaches. This is not the understanding of jihad. Jihad is a tool for a nation of izzah, and we should have izzah in it. We shouldn't let the ignorant extremists amongst us who do terrorism, okay? And terrorism is a very, very different concept to jihad, okay? Anyone who knows anything about Islam can tell very clearly that one thing about killing innocent people, blowing up people in terms of a peace, blowing up people when you have a contract, attacking people in this way, is something haram by Sharia, okay, by the scholars, and something which doesn't come under the sanctity of jihad. And jihad has a sanctity. It has so much detail, so much care for different aspects. Exactly like, and that's why we shouldn't be denigrating other systems, like other nations and other rules of engagement and the rules of war and the codes of conduct that different people have. Now, if they live to that, then fine. If they don't live to that, then that's an indication of the weakness of that nation. That's an indication of their evil or their wrong. But it's not something which is, if they've developed such a system to try and regulate and standardize their actions, then the Muslims should also be able to happily discuss and promote theirs. And everyone, every nation has a lot of honor for war. I mean, this country, subhanAllah, we're British, in school, we study all the time, the World War I, World War II, we recognize people such as Winston Churchill as being a hero, and arguably correctly so. And the soldiers who fought and to defend this country, and really it is the case that our stability today, you know, there's lots of jokes, there are a lot of jokes you know, that we see what would happen if the Germans are taken over and so on, and you know, what would life be like. We don't know, we really don't know, okay? A lot of unsung heroes, a lot of sailors, a lot of pilots who fought to defend this country, okay, they are rightly and correctly seen as heroes. And that's why we have the honoring of the dead and the giving of medals and honorary war pensions for the rest of the family. And we have remembrance days and they have statues and so on and so on and so on. Every culture, every nation around the world honors those people who go and fight to defend what they love, defend what they believe in, defend freedom and so on and so on. So the question is, why shouldn't the Muslims? Why shouldn't the Muslims? Is something else being claimed or asked here? Have you seen the advertising for the army? Be the best, right? Be the best. So, alhamdulillah, Muslims have the same. Look at this hadith, أَيُّ الْعَمْلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ, which of the actions is most beloved to Allah? And another riwayah, what are the best actions? الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Maybe they took this advertising campaign from us, maybe. Honestly. And Islam is not bringing something new here. Every nation has the right to defend itself and to develop its defense and to develop its foreign policy and to develop its international politics and so on and so on. Yet, it's unfortunate. I mean, there is a point of aggression and injustice here from the others, but it is true. And we should take seriously the complaint of our neighbors and our people and our countrymen and the West and the non-Muslims that complain against jihad. Why? Because we really have done a disservice to ourselves and to jihad. It has been Muslims themselves, okay, their own people, their own neighbors often, okay, their own friends who have gone and killed indiscriminately in a haram fashion terrorism. And all the time quoting, this is jihad and we have to do this and we have to do that. And so what do we expect from the people? What can one expect? So, you know, from one side we're having difficulty discussing it openly and so on, there's this political kind of pressure, right? And, you know, a form of intellectual terrorism. So it's not just, the Muslims are not just under physical terrorism, right, from the rest of the world being killed in their countries and being killed in their lands, but it's an intellectual terrorism as well, where we're not even able to discuss and strategize and you know, develop our theories and so on. And this is, like I said, this is not justice. This is not some kind of correct way that international systems should. This is not a level playing field, and you know they believe it to be the best, and the British Army is to be the best, and it's the best action and the most honored action, and everyone is encouraged to make sacrifice all the time, and so are the Muslims. And look at the jihad, and no one should have any doubt about this. And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says in the Quran, هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم وأخرى تحبونها نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين. يعني سبحان الله, Allah سبحانه وتعالى makes it very very clear. Shall I guide you? Allah says, هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ, to a commerce, تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, that will save you from a painful torment. تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, that you believe in Allah and His Messenger. وَتُجَاهِدُونَ, okay, that you strive and you fight فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the path and the cause of Allah. بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, with your wealth and with your lives, with your souls. This is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it makes it very, very clear. Just like the nations are told, their soldiers, the adverts are sent out and the propaganda machine goes into action at the time of war, encouraging the people to defend their homelands and so on. Well, this is the same. This is our advertising campaign. This is our propaganda. Alhamdulillah, we don't have to have any lies, and alhamdulillah, it is divine. So that's our benefit. And so we should push that. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, And that is better for you in kuntum ta'lamun if you but know. And look at the benefits. Why? You know, so they're told that this is a form of izzah, that this is that they will be honored, and the British, and that they will come back and they will receive, you know, a hero's welcome, and so on and so on. You know, Muslims should celebrate that. We should, because we recognize the same thing. We also have great benefits as well. يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Not them, ذُنُوب. Your sins will be forgiven. وَيُدَخِلُكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. You will be entered into a paradise, into gardens. Not just gardens, عام gardens, normal gardens, in the back of your house gardens. يَعْنِ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. That underneath them are flowing rivers. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً. And beautiful dwelling, يعني beautiful houses. Where? Not just in a standard garden with the rivers underneath. فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدَن. The gardens of Eden. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمِ. Not be the best. Allah says that is the mighty success, the great success. وَأُخْرَى. And there's still more, by the way. We still have وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُّونَهَا. And more that you love. And we've got more. نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Help from Allah. وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ. And a victory which is close. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Give good tidings, glad tidings, good news to the believers. So we have the Muslims have their own advertising machine as well, alhamdulillah. And so there's nothing to be ashamed of. Muslims need to understand that this is the defense policy of Islam, asking people to put their wealth and their lives on the line for justice and for peace, okay, to ensure that peace is spread, that justice is applied to all the people under oppression, just like every other nation believes it to be the case. But we have to be very careful that our call for the promotion of Islamic principles, and such as the defense of the principle of jihad, is not mixed with the promotion of terrorism, which is the uncontrolled deviation of the texts and the sanctity and the sacredness of jihad into this mayhem and chaos that we see. And this mayhem and chaos has not just affected those people who are extreme murderers, who kill people indiscriminately, okay, but it is even affecting more moderate people in the way, for example, as we see their protests and their minds and their attitudes, and when they protest their actions, and in the very petty and very superficial way that they show their anger by beating up people and wrecking property and rioting and so on. This is an attitude, and this is an advertising which Islam definitely doesn't need. And so you can see the difference between the two. Look at the difference between those who stick to the Qur'an or Sunnah and use the Qur'an and Sunnah in its purity, and those who then develop these emotions that become out of control and start to do actions themselves from their own pockets, from their own book which they have. And this is what causes us such a problem. This is what causes us so much bad press and so much bad publicity. And look at what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us. Prophet ﷺ told us that the shaheed, yani he intercedes, يعني for 70 من أهل بيته, for 70 people from his family. Hadith sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that paradise, narrated by Imam Bukhari in his authentic narration, in his authentic book Al Jami' al Sahih, narrated by Imam Bukhari, that the paradise is 100 grades. The distance between each grade is the distance between the heavens and the earth. All of this reserved for the mujahideen. That the mujahid, yani the one who goes out to defend and to fight and respect the honor of innocent people, that the dust which touches his feet, those feet, when he goes out, the fire will never touch it. The fire will never touch it. So, yani, what we need to understand is the difference between indiscriminate terrorism and the promotion of that, and the sanctity and sacredness of the defense policy and the foreign policy of an Islamic nation. And this is very important, especially in these times where the political and intellectual pressure upon us is so much to hide anything to do with such a defense or with such an action. And this is the reality for anyone who's involved in these areas of policy, something which is strange. And, you know, just to close up for this session, I think it's very important also that the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith mentioned these three actions almost as if they are like a banner, almost like a banner or a representative, even is a better word. A representative of actions underneath them. So the first action which was mentioned was the obligatory prayer. Why the obligatory prayer? Yani because even though the prayer itself, as it is the most obligatory, it is so easy to pray. It is so, yani it gives so much a benefit internally now and afterwards as well. And easy, I really do mean easy. Imagine if Musa alayhi salam had not advised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we didn't have the 5 that we have today, and we had 50 to pray in a day. So the one who is able to pray it, as-salatu ala waqtiha, in his proper time, then he has achieved the great action. But if he doesn't do that for such a prayer, which is so easy and so beneficial and so obligatory, then what do you think he's going to be like for his nawafil prayer, and his sunan prayer, and all his other actions, on all his other prayers? Of course, he's going to be even more bad with that if he can't even do this obligatory. And likewise, birrul walidain, to be good and righteous to your parents, despite how much of a right they have upon you and how obligatory it is and their value is priceless. If you can't fulfill that condition, that obligation, then what will that person be like to the rest of society? And likewise, jihad fi sabilillah, despite its obligation and despite its great status and the rewards that we just mentioned, if a person, and despite the fact that the aggressive enemies of Allah that kill the Muslims in such a free manner when they do, are such the open enemies of Allah and the people and the nation and the Islamic nation, if a person is not going to do and rise up to defend himself in such a scenario, then what do you think he's going to be like in the non-obligatory jihad and the striving and pushing for the rights of the Muslims and the innocent people? So that's an indication of why these three actions have been, these three deeds have been chosen to almost represent the rest of Islam. I.e. it's almost to say in closing that the one who perfects these three is almost like as if he perfects the rest of Islam. But the one who is negligent or neglectful of the importance of these three areas, then it's almost as if he is going to throw the rest of his Islam away. And this is something that we need to really, you know, focus on. Inshallah, that's enough for this session, and hopefully we'll pick it up with the next athar in the next session. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa subhanakallahumma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk.